This morning, shall we turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 13? The Gospel of Luke chapter 13. And we read verse 11. Gospel of Luke chapter 13. No, we read from verse 10. Sorry. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thy infirmity. And he laid his hands on her. Immediately she was made straight, and glorified God. This morning I want us to think about Christ as our deliverer. Christ, our deliverer. And we will consider this miracle that he performed on this woman. And we will draw the spiritual lessons from it. And indeed, it was a great miracle that Christ did. And if you can see, this woman was in infirmity for 18 good years. And then she was even bowed down. And okay, the person you dream who and okay, you better share Luke Humano chapter 13, verse 11. Now, Mr. Bessie, I hear Christo, say, or ye, or Jeffo, Christo, or ye, or Jeffo. Now, Mr. Bessie, sir, on my dear, ya, yes, Christo, ye, ma, mammy, way, ah, na, what, I said, why am I married for, in fear, 18 years? Ah, not only Boaphobia. And when we look at Jesus Christ and his work, you know that he's the Son of God, and whatever. Part of his work, we look at him. He is the perfect one. Like all the titles of the work that he does, the perfection of it meets in him. If we consider him as the prophet, there's no prophet like him. If you consider the priest, I mean, no priest is like him. A king, no king is like him. Physician, no physician like him. Shepherd, no shepherd like him. And deliverer, no one delivers as Christ delivers. Men liberators who liberate people from their slavery for deliverance. They will die, they will have to lose, and they will have to be still in bondage to sin and all that. But Christ delivers, and he indeed delivers. They can say, yes, Christo, yanko pon ne bano, ninjuma oye no edie daswo no ushibia ne pa ye no ishia oni mu. If you say ehwe no so ye. Commissioner behind who are saying, no, a castle or a software, so for being who are saying, a castle or your hidden swa, or he being who are saying, no, a castle or a grandeur for swa, or being who grandeur for being who are saying, no, a castle or a jeffon swa, or being who are jet or jeffon see crystal. Now make us say, a real secret castle be a obi to me called Jim Mufi or Moha Mukra or Joe Moa Stone or Omsanso a house of conquest with one a dinner passo and a Omsanso. But Christo Gia Ogeno or Gia is a sippy. So we see that all the perfection in these titles meet in our Lord Jesus Christ. So in considering this passage, we shall observe the following: the captive and the deliverance that Christ performed on her. So the captive first, that's the woman. And then we read from verse 10. He said that, and behold, there was a woman which had and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. And was bowed together. The condition of this woman, you know, whatever miracle Christ did, it was not just for people just look at this. It has a true meaning, which it applies to us as sinners. And we look into Scripture and we understand that way. Each miracle Christ did was not just for relieving people from their physical weaknesses or physical captivity or physical infirmities, but it has its true meaning is actually perfected when we see it applied to the souls of men, where we can look at how he miraculously delivered men from sin. So we look at this helpless woman. She may be taken equally as a type of the condition of every person who is religious but still under the bondage of sin. You see, verse 10, we read that, and he was sitting in a synagogue on the Sabbath, and behold, this woman has gone into the meeting place. If today we say a church, today he was there at the place of worship, and she was attending. I'm sure from her infancy to even before she became, captivated like this, she had been attending the synagogue, the worship, of God and all this for her, but she was having this problem on her. The year can say, Yeshua, Christo, no idea what you need, Yarasa, or Sa, Niniano, Neri, Yanankasa, Awa, Sunsumu, or Sunsumu, Sunsan. So if you say, and this one, do you or young, my dear Nemo, yet the Totumwa, a chair, quite dear, this man, quite dear, a tear, or quite be brace, or excuse to, or die, do or nay, oh, my dear, or you. Now I'm say, Yeshua or Baya, no, you'll be okay, I'm sorry, Oshenwa. Or a juni, now it's good to share no more. A shadden, we shed here, a sorry shabia, a beer, baby, a mushia, you for no. It is a phone mushia, some young coupon. It's your coffer, sir, and I'm sure so, and cry bring more quiet crowns, and even, sir, how we ever turn it so. Now, so if you are, or by, you know, you go or some. So I will assume that everyone here is somehow religious. If we are not religious, we wouldn't come to church. Whatever our views may be, we are all religious. But we learn this first lesson from. This, woman being in at a place of worship, also being in bondage, being captivated. Because if you read verse 16, we are told that, and Christ told the man who complained, the leader in the synagogue who complained, the ruler who complained, said that, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound, lo, this 18 years be loosed from this bond on a Sabbath day. Christ said, Satan has bound this woman. Okay, Satan has bound this woman. And she's been religious, still being bound by Satan. So we learn that our coming to church may not profit us. God wants it to profit us, except we have experienced our deliverance from sin through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our coming to church meetings, no matter how our ideas are, until we are really delivered from our sins, that's the purpose of God's worship, to deliver us. That's what God has made, so that through Christ, until we are delivered, all our coming is like Christ said in Mark chapter 8, verse 36. He said that, for what profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What profits you? What profits you if you are religious and yet your soul is lost? What profits you if you are full of Bible knowledge and still your soul is still in a bondage of sin? At the end of our soul, now, Ubinya said, Uba, sorry, Uyobia, Uperson, name woman, still no. Okra boni sheso, okra boni ne diso, okra no engine home fi boni. Sa umpo na usunya ba bo nsem nyari go trim na boni sheso so ye Christo engine home fi boni mu a. Na o ha mu pa. So that we should know that our coming to church in whatever ideas we have and whatever condition we came in, we might be sure that Christ has delivered us from the bondage of sin. So now let's look at this woman's condition, her condition. A woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together. Her outward appearance was a sign of a deformity in her soul. Mesi manani unhunu se biya wakuma anase bibiya shenu sunu etre nekremu adia nendimu nekremu so nekremu nendimu. She was held in grievous bondage that so that no matter how she tries, she could never release herself or be in a good health. She cannot bring herself to health. She was still in bondage, whatever she does. Though you might see, this woman is suffering from this disease or that disease, and she's been affected in his bodily features. And yet, it's a picture of this deformity of what? A soul which is being captivated by sin. So, her condition was that she was in deformity. And her deformity, we are, as I said, as a soul in bondage of sin, we see us going up and down. So every person, our outward sins are signs of an indwelling sin. What people do outside, you say, this person is bad, he does this. It's a sign that our heart is corrupt. Christ said that out of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And he said, out from within us come what? Evil things, evil thoughts, things and everything. The nipa muno ena bonifie. It is a year when you saw no chair, baby, I said, a wonipa akumi. Now, maybe I'll use two illustrations to try to picture this woman so that we can get further understanding of this. First, of her condition of being in bond or chain. In verse 6, as we read that, whom Satan had bound, lo, 18 years, and he said that, so that she can, I mean, Christ said that be loosed from this bond on a Sabbath day. So we look at his, her condition has been changed. Let's look at a goat whose both hands and foot have been tied together. That's a picture we can get from, I mean, from the word that is being used. She's been what? Chained. She's been what? Bound together. Or look, you look at a slave chained in both hands and the legs being put into stocks. When you read, about the slave trade, they will tell you how the slaves were treated. Or prisoners at that time were treated. They would put them in stocks. The legs would be put in their stocks and the hands would be in chains. You can't do anything. You are really what? Captivated. Paul and Silas were treatment once, when they caught them and into prison. So we see this woman, what? Like somebody who has been chained. She cannot move. She can't do anything as she wills. There is this bondage of the world in every believer. It's a picture of how sin has made men to be bonded to what they like, which is sinful. It's a picture of that. It's like we are chained by sin in us, to our will, to our sinfulness. So we cannot lift ourselves from our sinfulness. We cannot do anything but to continue sinning. No matter how you try, you are still being controlled by your sin. And this condition of being slavery to sin, being chained to our sins, everyone when is born into this world is under this condition until Christ relieves such a person from his sins. Then he becomes free. Until Christ's deliverance, you are still a captive to your sin. Until Christ takes away your sin, until Christ takes away the power that controls you by your sin, you are still under that bondage, like a goat tied with both hands and legs together. What can he do? Or a slave, both hands and legs are tied. You only do what, you can't move about. You are still in that condition. The Bible tells us that it was for this purpose of deliverance from this captivity to sin that it was for this purpose the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. In 1 John 3, the purpose of our deliverance from sin. That's why the Son of God was what? Manifested. Look at Luke 1:74-75. When the dedication of Christ, look at what Simon said, that he will grant us unto us that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. That's the purpose of Christ's coming. That he will grant us that we being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, sin and Satan. When Christ came, that's what his purpose. We've been delivered by our enemies. We shall serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. This is the purpose of me being, a child of God, or wanted to be a person who God has saved, is that I will be delivered from my sin. That I will have liberty to serve God without fear. You see, many people say they are Christian, but because they don't know God as it is, they serve him with fear. They cannot know even how to please God. And the worst of all, by the help of charismatic, people think that you are saved and demons and devils are always chasing you, bringing misfortunes to you and all that. No, we've been delivered from our enemies, from the hand of our enemies. We might serve God without fear. A true believer serves God without fear. He doesn't fear the curse of ancestral curse. He doesn't have any fear of demons, whatever. Christ has delivered all that he saved from the power of such enemies. And he said, what? In holiness, so that they will what? Serve him in holiness and righteousness. So there will be a change in the rest of the days of their life. And although this woman with spirit of infirmity 18 years and being bound by Satan symbolizes every sinner in bondage to sin, and Satan's captivity. And yet, there are some who only look on earth to groan over eight outward miseries, economic hardships, life difficulties, life calamities, but not their sins. That's the problem of man. People just wake up, you tune to your radio every morning, you see, they complain about what? This person have done that, this person have done that. But what is the cause of these things? You tell them that all the calamities in this world are the results of sin. And then they begin to complain about God and why and how of sin. Oh, if it's a result of sin, why did God allow sin? And how did sin come in? No!
as we are told in 2 Timothy 2:14, say that these are wells of no profit. It's like you find yourself in a dungeon. You stand in that dungeon and complain, oh, who got me into this dungeon? Your first thing is how I can get out of this dungeon. But what is it? The people complain about, they can complain about everything, but not their sin. People can talk about anybody, can run down and do many things, but not their sin. Everybody is bad, but them, they are good. This is the attitude of some. It's interesting. There are some also, like the Jews, who said they were never in bondage to any man. Remember in John chapter 8, Christ was telling them that they have to trust in him, and he will deliver them, and he will save them. And that they told Christ that, oh, we were never in bondage to any man. Though they were lying, because their forefathers have been in bondage in Egypt, and they themselves have been in captivity in Babylon and other things. But they said they were never in bondage. That's the pride. See, they pride themselves in false liberty. They have been in bondage. And even as Christ was telling them, I think in verse 40 or 40, he said that they were they would do the works of their father, which is the devil. That means they are bondage to they are in bondage to their father. But that's the problem of many also. To say their liberty to sin is the only liberty they know. Those who think they are free. I'm going. Who told you that I'm not free? They take that liberty to sin. They think that nothing has captivated, because nothing is bothering them. So such people embrace their sins and love their servitude to sin. Such when you tell them that man is in bondage to sin, oh no, they laugh at you. After all, my life is possible. Everything is going on. I have everything. And such are unwilling to leave their sins. They don't see sin as the problem of man. They see outward calamities only as maybe somebody causing it, but not as a result of human sin. We tell those who delight in sin that they are in bondage, yet they have no idea what you are talking about. Their heart is not moved. Nothing moves them. But the promise of the word of God is that those who sigh by the reason of their cruel bondage, like the Egyptians, when they were finally pressed to the point that they themselves cried to the Lord, those who cry to the Lord, Jesus hears their groanings and he comes to their aid. He sees that this person is really, really struggling with this. He knows himself a sinner. He wants to be relieved from it. Christ comes to their aid. Christ helps them. He sees those who see their sins. So Christ says that look unto him, and he is the only one who can make that which is crooked straight. If sin dominates me, if I am being dominated by my sin, it's only in Christ that I can have deliverance. It's only in Christ that you can have deliverance. When you have trusted, you have put your faith in him. Because the purpose of Christ coming to this, as I've read to you, that so that he would deliver us out of the hand of our enemies. And he did when he took to the cross, when he purchased our redemption, when he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary to pay for the punishment of our sin before his holy, holy God. We shall look at the second illustration. It's also, this phrase in the narrative, you say that was bowed together. These are pictures of how she has been suppressed. You say what? Was bowed, her condition that she was bowed together like a bird entangled in a cage. It cannot fly out beyond the limit of its confines. Let's say if you have a cage, you put a bird inside, where can it go? It can only fly within the confines of the cage. Yes, so you are fine, man, and to a boomer. Everyone, man, but you need to alcohol. Yes, a share, mommy, I said, so the woman was bowed together. That is, she was completely overcome. She cannot do anything. It's like all around her, it's like there's hedges around her. She can't move beyond. So it is, many cannot look up to Jesus' cross. They are burdened with their own crosses, like the other thief who was insulting Jesus. You remember, when Christ was crucified, there were two thieves with him. One was casting insult on Christ, and the other said, we deserve what we have done. But, and the other was still casting the insult. That is what many do. They look, instead of them looking up to Christ to commit their lives to him so that he takes away their sins, they look upon, some also look upon their sins and the what they have done, and they think themselves beyond repair. No. And even when they think of themselves beyond repair, then they fall into their sins. Then I cannot do anything again. Like the bird in a cage. What can you do? Bowed down together, overcome. Many bow to their pride and arrogance, so they continue in their arrogance and pride, in their lust and greed, selfishness, heartlessness. People think that, after all, what I have to do is to continue my sin. They are despised and malignity. They continue in their sin. So it might not surprise us when people are habitual in their sins, they are completely overcome by their sin. Say, a bit more to your bonny, no cost or bonny, no money, who's almost cost what? One bonny idiom. They overcome by their sin. They have been bowed to their sin. Sin has overcome them and they can never release themselves. They are restraining themselves by their inability to be released from it. It's their own willfulness. They delight in their sin. No sinner who hates his sin will continue in his sin. Bonny ni bien no more. Ochini bonny or becosu, I any bonny. So such people find no comfort in the gospel to their soul's relief. When the gospel of Christ is that through me, through Christ on the cross of Calvary, when you trust in him, you repent of sin, he will take you from your sin. It is nothing to them. It's like, I mean, a folk tale to them. They are unable to receive the grace so that they will be relieved from their sin. They are bowed to their sin. They have been captivated by their sin. But you know, Christ even told the Jews in John chapter 3, when he was telling them to look up to him. He said that, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, when the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Where Christ drew this? In the time of, when the Israelites were coming from the wilderness, from Egypt to Canaan, at a point in time, snakes, God sent snakes to bite them. Well, they were disobedient. And they cried. And God told Moses to make a brazen snake. So that those who look at the snake, whether they have been beaten or they are yet to be beaten, they will be safe. So Christ said that what? It's a picture of it's a symbol of him being lifted up on the cross of Calvary. So that who look up to him, though you are bowed to your sin, when you look up to Christ, he was able to relieve you and tear off the chains. Which, chains of sin, which have what? Captivated you. Whatever form of sin has overcome you. Christ is able to say that, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So that your life will be changed. And then the rest of your life, you live for his glory, in his grace. You live for him alone. Christ has been lifted up 2,000 years ago. So each one of you here who is being dominated by sin, will you look up to Christ? Will you look up to him alone? He alone can relieve you. He alone can take you from your sin. As he is the one who God has given, as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin from the whole world. Na obi biara obegye no edi no onra no obenya dangwa na me ka se wo awa he won so no obone ahye wo so ana Kristo emfie 2000 abetwe mpo na yepeja no na wo hwe no a oso obenya wo fa ho di ende. So I'll go to my next point, which is the deliverance. Christ, we have looked at the captive, we have used two illustrations to look at the captivated woman and comparing it to our case, how sin has captivated mankind, and until you look up to Christ, there's no deliverance. So you rest your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we look at the deliverance. So we read for the passage that this great deliverer, he was no person than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was this almighty deliverer. The first thing we will look at is what? The compassion of Christ in the deliverance. The compassion of Christ. The heart of Christ that moved him to deliver this woman. He said that when Jesus saw her, this woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together, we are told that when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thy iniquity, from thy infirmity. Thou art loosed. You know, not only the compassion of Christ here, but we look at what? The plan of salvation was by God's own estimation and execution. Look, this woman was in the synagogue. Christ saw her first. Christ saw her first. God, before he saves anyone, it is his own plan to give up his son. It is his own plan to draw men to the work which Christ has done, to bring them in so that they will be saved. And Jesus, while on earth, was touched with our infirmities. It was, his purpose was to come so that though he took our nature, yet he was without sin, so that he would taste death for us, so that he will bear our reproaches, our shame, the punishment for our sin. He will come and bear it. And that's what he came to do. He knew what sin, the misery sin has plunged the whole human race into. And yet, you many cannot see it. He knows it. When you saw this woman, she knew the burden that was upon this woman. No, I'm sure none among them knew what was going on in this woman. But Christ, he being God, he knows what this woman was going through. It's not the same as we are told in Romans 5:7 and 8. You say that, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While this woman was being infirm for 18 years and was bound together, God manifested his love toward her. Christ manifested his love toward her and called her and said to her, woman, thou art loosed from thy infirmity. Such is the work of God. God, the first approach of salvation is God's own act. It's his own grace, his own doing. He, by his Holy Spirit, acts upon the sinner. He calls the sinner by the gospel. He convicts the heart and then enables the sinner to repent. Then they rest their hope on salvation, which is in Christ alone. It is the work of God. From the beginning to the end, it is all of God. For a man to be saved, it is the work of God. Christ saw this woman being overcome with such difficulties, being bound by Satan. So it is with every sinner. Christ sees you. He sees your sin. He sees how you are you being molested by your sin. How something you don't even see it. And then he gives you the Holy Spirit comes to you to convict you of, and then you are aroused from your slavery. Then you are aware that, oh, I am a subject to my sin. Then you become alive. Then you run to Christ. Then you rest your hope in him. So it is Jesus who sees the sinner and saves him, not the sinner who sees Jesus. You see, sometimes you see, the person calls on Christ and then he comes to save you. But it's whoever is made to call Christ, it is Christ who moves the heart. It is Christ's presence, Christ himself, that has compassion upon the sinner who has to be saved. And the second thing we note about his deliverance, the power in the words of Christ. The words Christ said. Just a word from Christ and how authoritative it was. He said that, woman, that was loosed. It was just like that. Christ just said it. Christ did not say that, woman, you shall be loosed. Or, woman, maybe later you'll be said that, you are loosed. You are, it's like, it is done. You are loosed. His words to the woman was as good as his act of liberation. When he said, you are loosed, at that time the woman was still in the same position, infirm, being bowed down. But you know, Christ is God. Whatever God says, he does. So it's the same as he said that he should come to her and he touched her and she got relieved. So he said that thou art loosed from thy infirmities. God, I mean, there's this four stages of charismatic. They say that faith, I mean, we are like gods. I mean, they say we are created in the image of God. That's where they draw it from. So you speak and they have to, because God spoke and things were done. So you have to speak. Are you sick? Speak to your case and it will be done. Such is a blasphemy. You know, it's a blasphemy. Our words don't carry any authority. We are just sinful, I mean, men of dust and ashes. You know, in the Bible, all the great men, I mean, we call them great men in the Bible because of how, I mean, they were faithful to God. Job and Isaiah and others. When Job, I mean, saw God, he said that what? I am vile. I am filthy. I am nobody. When Isaiah also saw the glory of God, he said that my lips are dirty. My lips are dirty. But today people rise up and say, oh, we are like God. We are small gods. So speak. God acts by faith. So you act by faith. No, it's totally blasphemy, which this. But the words of Christ carry get authority. It's not what they are telling people to do. That when you are sick, speak to your case. No. When you are sick, commit it to the Lord. But we see Christ saying, thou art loose. And it's as good as the action we was going to do. Thou art loose. Again, we see Christ was declaring this woman liberated from her infirmity. Not part of her infirmity. But the whole. Thou art loose. The word being used as thou art loose, like fully, you are fully free. That's what it says. Not partially free. You are fully free. So it is when Christ delivers a sinner from the dominion of sin. It is entirely. Has Christ delivered you from sin? Or are you still dominated to some sins? No, Christ's work is not half work. The work of the Holy Spirit to deliver a man from sin is not half work. It's not that oh, for these sins I'm able to control. And for these sins, I can't. No. Then you have to go to him again. Christ delivers entirely. There's no partial deliverance. It's from all sins, not some sins. Sometimes, I've met with so many people, they claim to be Christians, but you see some dishonesty, malicious attitude, they're spiteful, they despise others and all that stuff. You ask yourself, yes, they don't do, big sins and other, but there are some small, small secret sins. No, Christ delivers, and the power over sight he gives. There are some also who also maybe habitually run down people, and so they call themselves believers. No, is there any sin in my life which is controlling? No, a believer sins, but am I in any habitual sin? Is it part of my life that when I'm not able to control that sin? Then you have to, go to Christ again. It's a sign of that your salvation is not complete, and that is not the work of the Holy Spirit. He does a complete work. Woman, thou art loosed. It's not woman that will be progressive. No. Thou at least. For Christ himself said in John chapter 8, verse 36, he said that, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. There is no partial freedom. It's full freedom. There's a question I want to ask and answer myself. Some people ask this question, and I've been asked several times. If believers are delivered from sin, then why do they sometimes sin? You tell them, oh, Christ will deliver from sin, then they ask, but you know, some people are killed by their sin. And I have to explain to them. You see, the main thing, when Christ saves a person, sin is not totally eradicated, but its power is broken. Its corruptions are cleansed. Its punishments are satisfied in Christ. Every believer has the sinful nature in him. That we call the doctrine of indwelling sin. So, there are sometimes, a sinner might mouth, oh, but this person is a believer. He's also, he can do this and all that. And I have to tell them, a believer is sinful as any sinner, but the power, he has to give in the power over his sin. And that is the evidence of his salvation. Other than that, he's no different from any sinner. Sin then has become a deposed monarch. Sin used to be the king of the sinner's heart. But when Christ comes in, sin is deposed. But he's not dead. Sin is not dead. Sin is not eradicated. It is false. If somebody says sin, it's eradicated. The Bible doesn't teach that. A true believer is not habitual in sin. That is the fact. He doesn't continue in his sin. He doesn't love to sin. He doesn't, live a life of sin. No, he's not habitual in sin. In Romans 6 verse 14, we are told, for sin, to the believer, for sin shall not have dominion over you. See, yes, that's the truth of God's word. If I'm saved, any known sin should not have any dominion over me. If I'm still being dominated by sin, my salvation is incomplete. No, sin shall not have dominion over you. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit to make sure it happens. And it's a testimony of every believer. Sin will not have any dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. That's what the Bible says. The believer is liberated from sin's dominion, not its eradication. The American said, temptation, and the true believer is able to see it and able to stand against it. The believer has the principles of grace and sin within him, and this always generates warfare within. That's what the Bible teaches. Principles of grace and that of sin. Sin is not gone. In Galatians 5:17, we are told, for the flesh, the believer, this is to the believer, not the unbeliever, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the thing that you will. That's the believer. The flesh and the spirit, the new nature and the old nature, they fight together. Oh, but the power through the Holy Spirit, the power of grace is more powerful than the power of sin. When sin abounds, grace does more abounds. If my sins are not overcome, and I'm subject to my sins, grace, where is the power of grace? That's the question we ask ourselves. So sin is not totally eradicated, yet it has no dominance on the believer. Believers are still subject to bodily afflictions, temptations to sin, and even physical death. Because if sin is eradicated, then when I'm saved, I shouldn't die. Death is a result of sin. Bodily afflictions are a result of sin. But sin shall finally be eradicated for the believer when he's out of this body of death. When he's out of this body. And either when death comes or when Christ comes, then the believer ceases to be affected with sin. But for now, when I'm saved, yes, you see the woman, Christ said, thou art loosed. We are loosed from the dominion of sin, not the eradication of sin. We are loosed. So I'll move on to my third point under here. Thirdly, not only did the Lord speak to her, but touched her to restore her lost strength. If you look at verse 12, and when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, and laid his hands, and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed. Verse 13, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified. He laid his hands on her. The woman heard and followed Christ's command, but she also felt a touch of his hand. There was a hearing of Christ's voice to this woman, but there was a touch of Christ also. Such is the way of Christ. Salvation is not just an idea or a notion. It's an experience of a divine work in the heart of the believer. The can say, Christo, a kasachia oba yi, ah, na, ne hawa se ne fi. Na, o kasachia, sa su so no mu. Na, o kasachia, se, uhum, ento. Na, ye kasa, enkwa jie, enye adia, ye se, asemo a deda tri mu. E ye, isu yen hunwa, hum konkron no, enyako pon eye uye mu. Adia, eye real. It is a real thing. It's not a notion that I'm saved. No. We feel the, you see the touch, the work of the Holy Spirit in you. The work will begin. It is true you will be free from sin, dominion, and punishment, but it is not complete if you do not receive the Holy Spirit. If you have any measure of religious experience, without the true working of the Holy Spirit working you to be holy, there's no way. This woman heard the words of Christ, calling her to be liberated. Yet, Christ touched her to actually effect the work in her. The hands of Christ is laid on the believer when the Holy Spirit comes to indwell. Now, we don't see Christ physically, but the work of Christ is being done now by the Holy Spirit. When he comes to indwell me, I am touched by his hands. He comes to begin that work in me. Remember, Christ told the disciples in Acts 1:18, he said that even his disciples that he has chosen, when the Holy Spirit has not come, he knows that they cannot do the work. He said that, but ye shall receive power, spiritual strength, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Are you saved? And you claim to be saved. Do you have that power from the Holy Spirit? Do you have that strength for you to say no to sin and say yes to godliness? That is where the power lies. It's a salvation, it's not an idea. The woman felt the touch. They hear the voice of God, the voice of Christ. Like you hear you are sitting here, you hear the gospel. Yes, you can. Yes, you have to give your mind to it and believe whatever it says. But then, it should go beyond that. Christ should save you. The Holy Spirit have to come into your heart. Your love for God or sin will determine your salvation, because the Spirit's work is to make people holy as God is holy. The end of being saved is to become holy and live in holiness. So if I'm saved and I live as a sinner under sin, and I live as any other person, not person conscious of myself and being led under the power of the word of God, that any word I hear from Christ, from the Bible, I submit myself unto. But some people, they wait and they choose the path they think is good for them, giving an excuse and do whatever they want, to tell you what work has the Holy Spirit done in their heart. I remember one old preacher said he can see people who they say they are saved and still, I mean, you see their lifestyle and the of dishonesty and kind of, and just cover it up, and they say, no, this is not the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a holy work. In Ephesians, we are told that it is in all goodness. The work of the Holy Spirit is in all goodness. So when I'm saved, the touch of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit comes to my heart. That's where I'm able to become holy. The apostles, the disciples were told to wait, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Until then, you are powerless. Until then, you are not. So fourthly, we also note how quick the woman was delivered after Christ's touch. And immediately, she was made straight. Not sometime. Immediately, she was made. It is funny how people, I mean, these miracle workers today, and they do their gimmicks. And you know, their gimmicks have proved their falsity. What they stage on their platform shows how they are liars. They are liars. Christ never did that. He said that what? Immediately, she was made straight. She was not walking in crookedness and later. No, she was made straight. So how they even do their miracles and healings today tells how false they are. It was a straight work. This woman had an instant healing. It was a perfect work. So it is with salvation from sin. Immediately you believe, you are totally saved. As I said, salvation is not in degrees. You know, it's for a long time, I mean, there have been people who say, oh, carnal Christians and carnal believers. There's no category of Christians. There's only one Christian. Whether you are saved or you are not, you might have other experiences. So long as you are not really able to live up to what, I mean, the demands of a saved life, you are not. You have to revisit yourself and examine your heart. This woman was saved immediately, was cleared immediately. Fifthly, we know the sense of her gratitude. And the last part, we read in verse 13, and she was made straight and glorified God. She glorified God by the miracle done in her. Why not? Why wouldn't she glorify God? It's only God that can do such great miracle on her. Everything, I mean, God does, we ought to give him the glory. And as I said, for salvation, from the beginning to the end, so we are taken out of this world and we are totally redeemed. This body is still subject to infirmities and all that. So it is totally redeemed. Everything is in the hands of God. It's God who started the work and he perfected it. That is why those who also say that, oh, you can lose your salvation, they don't understand what salvation is. God started the work, he completed it. If man starts the work, man will get along the way and fall short. The work of God is forever. It is perfect and nothing is able to thwart it. So it is with every sinner. Even the joy of salvation. Anyone who is saved knows the joys of it. Even angels, in Luke 15:10, we are told that likewise I say unto you, there is a joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented, over one sinner that is saved. So this woman's joy and glorifying God was no different. That is the joy of every saved person. I'll come to conclusion of all that I've said. But I'm sure I'll be able to help with this woman's case so that we can reflect on it, on ourselves, and see that though we might be whole on the outside, moving up and down, but we should check our soul. We'll check our heart. Is our heart deformed before God, or is our heart whole before him? That's the question. Are we under captivity of our sin? So So my question to all of you is that, have you obtained this freedom? Or you still prefer, if you have not, you prefer your slavery to liberty? There's liberty in Christ, it's freedom. So that you can live without fear in this world. I sometimes tell my friends who are Christians, I tell them, oh, you see, you people think that you have so much power in the work of the Holy Spirit, and yet you are the most fearful people in this world. Because your God is not able to, keep you, your heart comforted. And all that, you are trouble. Somebody is doing me, and there's a curse here. I told them, I don't believe that. I trust that God takes care of me every day because he has saved me. And it's true, God does to every believer. Do you want liberty from sin and liberty so that you don't live and fear Satan and fear sin? It is in Christ. You know, many people pay little attention to this thinking of their soul's needs. Maybe some few times then they forgot. Do you really sit down and think about it? If you could spend even an hour to do that, I'm sure by the time you end, I mean, God will help you. And then God will help with deliverance. But let me tell you, it is only in Christ that you can be liberated from sin. You know, just when he was born, he said that thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. He shall deliver his people from their sin. He shall take them from their sin. Who then will Christ take from this? Who then will Christ lose from this bondage? Not everyone will be liberated. It's not everyone who hear the word of God or the gospel, but the one who truly believes in Jesus. The one who runs to him, who lay hold on him and repent. Who say, oh Christ, I've heard thee. This, you command me to repent. I come. Take me as I am, as a sinner. As we have this hymn, that just as I am without armplay. I come to thee as a sinner. That is how you come. You come to him, help as you are. You throw yourself yourself under his forgiveness. Then God's mercy through him. You lay hold on him and rest your hope. Yes, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against God, but I know there's mercy in Christ. That is where I can be liberated from my sin. That is where any sin that has dominated me, I can have deliverance. There's no solution in this world. All religions in the world have solutions about some morals, but to have dominion over your sin, it's only Christ that can give you. Come to Jesus now. Come repentance and believe on the crucified Savior. For he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. May the Lord help us and grant us all a sight of our dear Savior and run to him for salvation. Let's